deliver them. Deliver them. A command given to us, and that in the Old Testament. The Christian concept of the law of love, the royal law, James calls it. This is the law of the king. Jesus explained to them that, in fact, a new commandment he gave them, and that was to love one another. Now, while that is first and foremost about your brethren in Christ, yet there is in this looking around and seeing your fellow human being. Fanny Crosby said, crushed down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter. When I was at the Golden Corral the other day, whenever that was, the man came up to my table. I just got there, and I didn't have my big Bible out reading it or anything, and he says, are you a preacher? I said, yes. He said, we need some prayer. I don't know what all his problem was, but I know this, that he was willing to, as it were, accost a stranger who he thought perhaps might pray for him. People are having a hard time. People are having a hard time. All around us, they are having a hard time. You say, well, what is that to me? Well, Jesus Christ was asked that question when he was told that the second great commandment was to love his neighbor as himself. Let's go to Christ's words, Luke 10, 25 to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer, this refers to a man who was a Jewish man who was a student of and a teacher of the law of Moses. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what do I do to inherit eternal life? The question, if we take it seriously, that he was asking it in sincerity, means that with all of his law keeping, he did not feel that he had eternal life, that he wasn't good enough yet. And he, Jesus, said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Understanding who he was, that was his field of study. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. That comes from Deuteronomy. And thy neighbor as thyself. I think Jesus must have smiled at that. He had given that same answer to others who had asked him before. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, and here is the rub, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? How far around me do I have to draw that circle of the people that I have to love as myself? And Jesus answering, this is a key to understanding this passage. He was answering this question. Who is my neighbor? And he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. The thieves got the better of him. They stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. I wonder if that's a phrase we got from here, if they were using that phrase before Jesus used the term. Leaving him half dead. And by chance, I guess it's not wrong to talk about that, is it? As things turned out, somebody walked by. There came down a certain priest that way. This is the priest, person who deals with the things in the temple. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. This is the person who dealt with more of the practical matters of the temple and so on. When he was at that place, came and looked on him, and then passed side, to the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and let's bring into this the racial disharmony, the historical hatred, the prejudice of religion and so on. Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. This to cleanse the wound, to soften the edges of the wounds. And set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. This was, a pence was 1 day's labor for a laboring man, day's pay for a laboring man. He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host of the inn, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more. Think for a moment how he was to find that out. What thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it the horrible Samaritan? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. That's the answer to the question. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. Even as you have read the scriptures, you say this is the greatest of the 2 commandments. Do that. The center is on love. But back in Proverbs, we have the warning side of this. Here, Christ gives the positive commandment. In Proverbs, it warns us not to disregard that. Proverbs 24, 10 to 12. If thou faint in the day of adversity, when things get tough, if you faint away, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? The situation is the day of adversity. And he says, if you hold back, if you faint away, then your strength is small. I just want to share with you the 2 things. Obeying the eternal law of love, and then we'll get to obeying something else. I forget what he called it now. All right. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This is a lot of alls in here. This is all or each. This is the idea that, and when we divide these 4 things, heart, soul, strength, and mind, by weighing one against the other, if we see a distinction here, then we see with strength is what you do, with the mind is what you understand, with the heart what you believe, and with the soul, in this case, is the very idea of who you are. And so it's with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, you're to love God. This is the orientation of your life. And thy neighbor as thyself. God has built within us that sense of self-preservation, where we burn ourselves, we stay away from that thing. We find that the sip of that drink is too hot or whatever, you know. We govern ourselves, we protect ourselves. He said, treat others like that. God has taught us how to care for ourselves. person telling a story said, Anita finished my sentence when I brought a meal to her. She said, you didn't have to do this. I replied, you're right. There's no law that says I should, except, as I pondered how to end the thought, she supplied, except the law of love. We become bound by the law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our natural, inborn sense of survival and desire to meet our own needs teaches us what God expects us to do for others. To illustrate this, Christ gave the story of the Good Samaritan. It's often called a parable, and truly in the broadest sense it is, but strictly it's a simile. It's a metaphor for a deeper or spiritual story, what we might call a sermon illustration. This is more precisely an illustration of what it means to be a godly neighbor. Notice that Samaritan illustrates the meaning of love, not by, oh, I feel so sorry for him as he walked on by, but actually stopping and doing what he could. It is the sacrifice of self to meet the needs of the loved one. Not the one that you thought you loved, but the one who needs your love. Think of what the Samaritan sacrifices in his time. He had to leave the next day. He was stopping at the inn, but he had to leave the next day. So he wasn't on vacation. He was busy doing something. And it sounds to me like he was some sort of sales where he was on a circuit. He says, I'll be back. I'll check with you. Think of the sacrifice in knowledge. He had to know what he could do. His effort. This man who was half dead, he picked him up and set him up on his beast. And he had to walk, and then the money to help the man that he did not know. Who is this man? I don't know. I don't know his name. The question then, who is my neighbor? The lawyer asked the question because he was willing to justify himself. I like what Alexander McLaren, great English preacher, said. The lawyer meant by the word neighbor a person whom I am bound to love. He wanted to know how far an obligation extended, which he had no mind to recognize an inch farther than he was obligated. Draw the line of the law here. Probably he had in his thought the rabbinical limitations, which made it as much a duty to hate thine enemy as to love thy neighbor. Probably, too, he accepted the national limitations, which refused to see any neighbors outside the Jewish people. Christ's story then, making the Samaritan the hero of the story, is particularly telling. The lawyer, well, this was law thinking, not love thinking. This was and is the greatest problem that the Jews have with Jesus. He's telling him to love everybody. He loved beyond his tribe. At the end, Jesus turns the question around. He commands, go and do thou likewise. The question now is, that's a neighbor, are you a neighbor? The answer to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor, is threefold. Let's be clear about this. Number one, your neighbor is one at hand. Our neighbor is not the whole world. We can't meet their needs. The liberal idea of throwing money at a problem is just a sterile and hands-off pretense of being a neighbor. The Good Samaritan used money only when he could not do it himself, handing the money to the innkeeper, and only after he had done all that he could. Your neighbor is someone God brings to your attention. I want you to think about that for a moment. Who is that person that keeps irritating you? Let me reinterpret this for you. This is God tapping you on the shoulder saying, pay attention to that person. They are having a problem because they're having a problem. They're being a problem because they're having a problem. It's hard all over. People don't have the deep relationships that we once heard of. People are isolated. People are told that there were a chemical mistake that just happened in the universe. So they are nothing, and they're worth nothing. And it's pretty hard to live like that. So your neighbor is one at hand, and then secondly, your neighbor is one in need. This is the idea. You're meeting a need. You're loving this person. Love means I meet their needs. This is how God calls us to duty. Perhaps significant that the lawyer's answer to Jesus calls the Samaritan. He doesn't say the Samaritan. He says he that showed mercy on him. He didn't want the word Samaritan coming out of his mouth. The good guy here is the Samaritan. He didn't want to say that. He that showed mercy on him. He showed mercy. He did not admit it was the hated Samaritan. Let us never be guilty of withholding needed love because of prejudice, prejudging. When you make a judgment according to people's background and so on, you're painting with a pretty broad brush. Everybody of that color is alike. Yeah, just like everybody of your color is alike, right? Well, that's different. Thirdly, your neighbor has a situation that you can help. This is an important distinction, you see. The helicopter explodes in the person's house. You can do what you can. You can't fix that problem, probably. But you can do what you can do. It may take true sacrifice, but it is within your ability. We have here many good examples. I always come to Dave and Nancy's care of his elderly mom. Jerry and Jenny took in Pastor Porter when he was a young student who needed a home, needed a place to stay. Seth and Angie are good examples for us in many ways. I can't even recount them all, but they are the people at hand when people are in need. When we went to visit my brother Robert, my brother-in-law Robert is out in California, is turning 70 this year. We're going to take a trip out there to say congratulations for not dying. I guess that's what birthday parties are about, right? And I was at his retirement from the sheriff's department that a man stood up and said, I was a visitor at their church. And Robert, Linda came up to me and said, glad to have you here. What's going on with you? How are you here? What's going on? And he said, well, I'm just here, and so on. And it ends up that they found out that he didn't have a place to stay while he was looking for a place to stay. And they said, come stay at our house. He was astonished at this, and he took them up on the offer and moved into their home and stayed there for some weeks until he was able to find a place. Now, the Samaritan shows good common sense. We see his generosity, but we also see his prudence. He was being careful with this. I mentioned that he left 2 pence. He didn't leave a great sum in the host's hands, but just enough to tide over for a day or two. Notice also his wise hint that he would audit the accounts when he came back. He says, whatever else you spend, I will repay. These are words of accounting, you see. I'll find out what you have spent. Let us never divorce Christian love and Christian common sense. We're not bound to give people that are going to hurt themselves with the money or hurt others. Luke 10:35. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more. Not whatever you tell me you spend more, but whatever you spend more. When I come again, I will repay thee. Going beyond all the physical examples, let's consider the spiritual application. The greatest need any person has is their need of salvation. They are on their way to hell, and most do not even know it. Acts 1:8, Jesus said to the disciples he was leaving on earth, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Testifying of Jesus, you see. I'm a witness. I've experienced what he has to offer. I'm telling you, it's worthwhile. I want you to see also the emphasis that Jesus made on love versus religion. The conduct of the priest and of the Levite indicate they were satisfied with their religious position before God. In their thinking, they did not need to demonstrate any love to the needy man. They thought their duties to God were enough. It is not. This is what God is saying to us here. You're not obeying the commandment of God by coming to church. The second commandment is like unto the first. It's also a commandment. And it's second only to the first. Let your heart of compassion teach your hands to minister. As much as I appreciate you being here at church, your church attendance is faulty if your love of men's souls is faulty. Don't think God is impressed with a heart that refuses love because you came to church. It's philanthropy, the love of humanity in our days, that's often substituted for true Christian love. In liberal thinking, the service of man is the only real service of God. But philanthropic unbelievers and unphilanthropic believers are equally monstrosities. The unbeliever has no real reason to help others. We have every reason to do so. Not to do so is as bad as them who borrow our Christian foundations and say, well, I can be as good as any Christian, you see. I don't need to believe in all your hocus-pocus religious stuff. All right, we come to the second point. The first was obeying the eternal law of love. We go back to the Old Testament to recognize this, to study this. The disobeying the eternal law of love. We can weasel out of most things, you know. If we think about it enough, we can say, well, I'm sure that's a good thing. And if I had the time, if I had the ability, I would do this. Let me take you back to Proverbs 24:10-12. If thou faint in the day of adversity, let me cast this as the man laying by the wayside. That was the day of adversity for him, you see. And if you, walking by, if you faint, thy strength is small. The King James margin actually says here, narrow. You've got a very narrow strength. Interesting picture. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if you just hesitate to do that, you could deliver them, but you hesitate. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. He says, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? He that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Don't you think you'll have to answer for that? Fainting when you are needed. Fainting when you are needed. If thou faint in the day of adversity. The word translated faint means to sink, to relax, to sink down, to let drop, and therefore symbolically to be disheartened, to just give up. It is in the Hebrew there, the hithpeo form, meaning to do it for oneself, to give up for oneself. It is in the perfect tense, meaning the action is to be considered complete. So we put those together. If you drop out completely for your own sake, you are not strong. The strong gives. The weak is left only to take. James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is deciding to disobey God. Fainting when you are needed. Being unprepared. And this is as much an emotional thing as a physical thing. Thy strength is small. I mentioned the King James margin says small means narrow. This is a skinny anorexic strength. Yeah. See people, I wonder, how do they even stand up on those legs? We know the task is before us. This is the job that he's given us from the beginning. We need to be physically prepared, mentally prepared, but we need to be physically, spiritually strong. We have to be ready to give. A disturbing thought is here. Point C, withholding needed help. You have the help, you could give it, you just don't. Proverbs 24:11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. Our hymn number 67, brethren, we have met to worship. That is such a powerful phrase. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. It's like they went to sleep at the edge of the cliff. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Can you bear to see them go? Who are these people? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. That's that fainting away, isn't it? Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Holy manna, the life-giving bread. Shall we plead that we're too busy with our personal concerns to take interest in helping the sorrows and the spiritual needs of the world? I hope that sounds rather hollow to you. And then what about this thing of pretending ignorance? Verse 12a, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. What? All those people lost? I didn't know that. Here's the thing. We have been told. We see spiritual death all around us. Don't you see the evidences of that? We cannot plead ignorance. God is neither stupid nor ignorant. We cannot plead ignorance. The third point is this, God's judgment. God's judgment, he knows your heart. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? This is not so much a works thing. It's a heart thing. It was the heart that drove the Samaritan to the man who was in a disgusting shape. You can almost think of the priest saying, oh, I dare not get my priestly garments spotted with the blood of this man. the Good Samaritan had to bear the cost of the dry cleaners as well. It's a heart thing. And secondly, he sees if you are really in the beloved. Who is it that loves? Those who have been given the love of God. Without the love of God, we love self, but we just don't extend that out. The third part of verse 12, he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it. Ephesians 1:6 points this out, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This remarkable concept that the sacrifice that Jesus was predestined to do even before the creation of man, because God saw that if he created man, he would sin. And so either not create or create and have some answer to the problem to bring people into his own loving family. And so Jesus said, I'll do it. This loving sacrifice. I will cross the road to that half-dead person. That person doesn't love me, but I will help them. I will be that good Samaritan. See, the question is this. Are you indifferent because you are still without Christ? Is that why you can't work up the love? Are you self-centered and not love-centered? Romans 5:5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. This is a picture of pouring out, is poured abroad into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's God's love, God's very nature, that's poured into us at salvation. We become part of him. This is how we are in Christ, how we are part of the body of Christ. And then we find that he repays you in kind. The one who loves receives love. The one who withholds it will find it withheld. The last part of verse 12, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? You see, that's what justice is, doing to you what you've done to others. That's the essence of justice. So I want you to ask yourself, when is the next time you will need someone to help you? Would you be happy to have someone come and help? It's happened to me so many times. Things I have no knowledge of, like cars breaking down and so on. And God just sent somebody. I was driving down to school in the dark one morning, and kaboom, hit something, ran over something. What it was doing on the road, I don't know. I didn't see it, so I didn't see it coming. I didn't see it going. So I'm waiting, because it hit hardly, my car hit it hard enough that I was waiting for the flap, 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 flap of the flat tire. But it didn't happen, and so I sped back up to the normal speed and didn't want to get hit by a truck behind me. And I thought, well, I got past that thing. After school, I went to get some lunch in the parking lot. Got my lunch, I came out, and the tire was flat. It had been damaged, but only slightly. So you see what I look like, and I come around, and I open up the trunk, and I see that there's a tire in there, and so it's just going to take me a long time to get it done. And a pickup truck pulled up behind me. The young man says, you end up with a flat tire? I said, yeah. Ran over something on the highway. He said, I'll take care of it for you. I said, you will? He said, yeah, I do this kind of work. I'm just off today. Wow. Really? the angel, I mentioned to him that I said, I don't know whether to believe that you're a man who helps people or if you're an angel sent by God. He just smiled. When is the next time you will need someone to help you? And what if they look away as if they didn't see? There is such a judgment in both the present and the future. What you do, what you consistently do not do, influences your life. A man in the news this morning hit a woman on a bicycle, and an older woman. It ends up he killed her, and he took off. Another car chased him, but he got out of the car and ran away. The little things you do influences your life. None of us can hold to such a maimed and frail Christian life that makes such negligence possible without robbing ourselves of much that would aid our own growth in grace and likeness to Jesus Christ. When we act in a certain way, it influences how we think and what we do. When our life is about others, it liberates us from the tyranny of self. And yet in the future, what will be your crown of rejoicing in the day of judgment, when God says he will reveal all the works of men? What if it's exposed that your attention was spent fully on self, not on others who were going to hell, drawn unto death? So here's my conclusion. Let us see Jesus as the ultimate stranger from another land who found us, drawn unto death and ready to be slain. We were not of his tribe. In fact, we had been mistreated by our own kind. That's how we got into such a mess. Jesus, however, did not just happen by chance, like the Samaritan. But he came specifically to help us. Listen to his own words. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Should we not be like him, having received his grace, having received his love? Should we not seek to save? His life-giving care for us demanded the loss of his own life. Let us determine to be Christ-like. Let us be the friend of publicans and sinners. Let us join forces to serve and to witness to our neighbors tomorrow morning. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an important job. You've laid upon our hearts an important ministry. You have urged us to be formed outside of ourselves into the very image of Christ. As he gave us the great example, and as the songs that we sang earlier beautifully portrayed, we understand what he has done for us. We rejoice in telling that story. And yet, perhaps someone, someplace, will be able to say, that person was the one who led me to Christ. I ask, Father, that you might burden us with the duty demands it, the duty of being the one who helps others, the one who looks at someone whose life has become distasteful and says, I'll step in, I'll try to do what's right, I'll help as much as I can. And I ask, Father, you might help us to see that of all the trials, the problems that people have, the root cause is their separation from you. And that can be fixed if they understand the truth, if they're presented with the truth, if in fact they are urged to accept that truth. They can be saved. They can be reunited as Adam was before the sin to you. Father, burden our hearts with this. Help us to see that it's a clear choice. We either obey the eternal law of love or we choose to disobey it. I ask that you might help us to, from our standpoint, to look around us, to see, as the Samaritan did, who has come into our pathway, who needs our help. Instead of being irritated that they take us away from ourselves, we can be thankful that we are given an opportunity to serve. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you were thinking, Pastor, I'm not there yet. I'll give somebody a hand. I'll help them out. I'll stop and help change their tire. But I'm not going to talk to them about Jesus. Would you repent? Would you turn away from that? Say, yes, I'll be the one who says, I have what you need. What you need is to have Jesus as your Savior. Slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Father, we turn our hearts over to Thee. You know us, as the Scripture has said. You who know the heart, you consider it. And you will render to us according to those choices. But Father, we long to be the people that someone can come to us and say, would you pray? I have a need. Would you help? And we can say, let me help you with your greatest need. Let me help to cure the disease that's causing these ailments. I pray that you might give us then that heart of sacrifice that drove Jesus from the glories of heaven to the darkness of earth to suffer and die, to accomplish for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.